The first scripture reading for today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. We hear the last words of King David, who reminds himself and others that the Lord has made a covenant with his people, which would prevent them from being in need. When God becomes God of all things, David reminds us, then we are able to trust in him in all things. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of the morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain in the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, if you stepped into the church yesterday between 9 and noon, you would have thought it was the most happening place in Strasbourg, and it was the most happening place in Strasbourg. We had nearly 20 people forming a commando unit out there, making sure that we had everything all set for the rest of you who are going to be coming today at 12:15 to decorate the church. So they were able to put everything in its place. We had another half a dozen folks involved with Christian education, making sure the Samaritan's Purse Christmas shoe boxes were all arranged so that today during the Sunday school hour, all the kids are going to be able to stuff and fill all the boxes. We had Fellowship Hall that was a flurry of activity as people got ready for Jim and Nancy Smith's 50th wedding anniversary. We also had the scouts who came in wave after wave after wave. Let me show you one group that came on Thursday. This is your scout troop. This is the troop that we support. It's a special needs troop, and they collected, you remember you got little bags in your boxes? Well, this is the food. There were, I believe, 55 or 60 bags of food that you brought back. So thank you. Thank you for that. And then yesterday, this is what ended up happening in Karen's office. Go ahead. And then that's one angle, and then the next angle is that so we got a lot of food, and our food closet, our food pantry folks are going to be hard at work today to make sure Karen can sit at her computer tomorrow. So thank you for all of that. But there was a little bit of a surreal feeling for me as we were involved in all those activities to think that across the sea, people were still counting the folks that were no longer with us in Paris. We were also receiving emails from Presbyterian missionaries in Iraq as they talked about bombings that were happening in their territory as well. I was receiving emails from Nigerians in the church that I served in Moscow talking about Christians being targeted and being killed even as they made their way to worship services in Nigeria. So those of us who were working hard yesterday, and this being the hub of frenetic activity, it seemed a little bit out of sync. It seemed a little bit, as we blissfully did all that we did, brought in the food, celebrated the anniversary, filled the boxes, prepared to decorate, especially as people around in the culture today, and we've heard on the news over and over again, that we should be afraid. That's the word that we hear. We need to be afraid, and fear ought to dictate our thoughts and our actions. So happy Thanksgiving. And especially on this Stewardship Sunday, on this one Sunday of the year, right? The only Sunday of the year, is that me? The only Sunday of the year that we're able, we're able to do it every Sunday. The only Sunday of the year that I choose to talk about our financial commitment to the church. And the Sunday of the year that we call Christ the King Sunday. So there's a lot happening this Sunday as well. Stewardship Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday, Christ the King Sunday. What we're going to find in our scriptures as we open them up is that these scriptures will lead us to a place where we will find that if Christ is truly our King in all things, then it's going to affect our stewardship. It's going to affect our view of finances. It's going to affect our relationships. If Christ is King of all things, then it will even affect our stance on the whole refugee question. Wow, we're going to look at that too today. So all of this comes down to the question that we have to ask, who is Jesus to me? If we say Christ is King, then let's ask ourselves personally and individually, who is Jesus to me? Who is He? What can He do? And our scriptures give us a great answer to that question. So let's go ahead and turn to a book of the Bible that you all know and love, Revelation. Folks, we're out of Genesis now for 6 weeks, so I figured I'd get all of your attention by reading Revelation. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, the end of verses 4 through verse 8. Let's hear God's word to us now, written from John the disciple, the beloved disciple. Grace to you and peace from Him who comes. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him on His account. All the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask You now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in Your sight. For You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this last Friday, like every Friday, I had chapel with the preschool, and I like to act out some of the Bible stories, and this last Friday we acted out the story of Jesus on the boat with His disciples. So I chose one of the kids, and she had a pillow, and she laid down and as if she were asleep, so that was Jesus. And then I had all the other disciples, she was here, all the other disciples were here on the steps as if they were on a boat, and I talked about how a storm came up. And they were waving, go ahead, try to wave back and forth, just like you're on a storm. And the waves crashed, and the wind blew, and all the disciples said, "Oh no, that was terrible. The kids did so much better than you." And all the disciples said, "Oh no." And then the disciples said to Jesus, "Wake up, Jesus." And they said it three times, but you only have to say it once. And Jesus woke up and said to the disciples, "What's wrong?" And the disciples said, "There's a storm." And Jesus turns around and puts His arms up and says, "Be still." And the storm stopped. And then all the kids ran into the pew, and I got on one knee and I said, "Were the disciples afraid?" And everyone said, "And why were they afraid?" Yeah, good, you got it. You understood the story. Because of the storm. And then I asked, "Was Jesus afraid?" No. How do we know He wasn't afraid? He was sleeping, right? You guys are a lot more timid than these kids because he was sleeping. And I said, why wasn't he afraid? And one little girl said, she must have been a pastor's kid. One little girl said, because Jesus is God and God is never afraid. Do you hear that? You hear that sermon in there? Let's pray and we're done. That's it. That's the sermon. So to the question, who is Jesus to you? That little girl was able to say, Jesus is God. And by the way, God is never afraid. In 2 Samuel, we find King David at the very, very end of his life. And you remember King David, right? He was the one who slayed Goliath. He was the one who played the harp for Saul. He was the one who had that adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He was the one who built up the kingdom of Israel. He was the one who wrote just about all of the Psalms that we have in our scripture today. So you remember King David, and after this long life, here we find his last words. A long life of service and yet even peppered with disobedience, he's able to say, and the verse that we're going to look at specifically here is verse 5. So if you want to look at verse 5, what he's able to say is, the Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? So to David, who is the Lord to you? David answers the question here by saying, the Lord is the one who made a promise to me. And that promise translates in my life that I will be with no need. I will never be in need. Remember Psalm 23? David wrote that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? There's that sense of, the Lord has made a promise. He has made a covenant with me, and I will not be in need. And that comes especially true if you just go one chapter past Samuel 23 to Samuel 24, verse 24. You hear these words that King David states, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. Okay, just one chapter ahead. So here you have David who to him, the Lord is the one who has made a promise to him. And yet in the other hand, he feels responsible that he has to have skin in the game. He needs to make sure that he's able to give to the Lord what's required of him. He needs to make sure that he's willing and with joy and thanksgiving, able to give to the Lord that which the Lord expects of him as well. And so he offers him his tithe. And the ability to tithe comes from an ability to answer the question of, who is Jesus to me? And to answer that question, Jesus is King. He's the ruler of my life. So I will trust him in all things, even in my giving. You see how I slid the tithing into there? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at now. And I've preached in the past sermons on tithing, and I've given you scriptural backing to tithing and why it's important and why it's something that normally Presbyterians don't stand on. They say, well, give as much as you can. That's not my tradition. Well, Presbyterian is my tradition, but back in the day when Presbyterians actually believed and actually did tithe. This concept of tithing is a command. It's commanded in Scripture. And I know some of you may think it's old-fashioned. Some others may think it's impractical. And some may even call it a recipe for disaster. But I'm here to tell you, and I know the Mission and Finance Committee doesn't want to hear this, but tithing is not for the sake of the church. Tithing is not for the sake of building up the church coffers. It's not so that we can continue our programs. That's not the purpose that we find in Scripture behind tithing. Tithing is more for our sake as individuals. It's even a measurement as to whether the Lord is King of our lives or not. Have you heard the topic of tithing coming up lately in the debates, in the presidential debates? No, no one heard it. I heard it. Do y'all watch debates at all? Am I the only one who watches them? Okay. There's nothing in Scripture I need to tell you that tells us that we have to give 10% to God and to the government. Now, let me be clear. I don't care about fiscal policy in regards to that. So that may be the most sound fiscal policy. That may be the best plan for a government on the face of the earth. I'm not weighing in on that or not. I'm not saying to support that or not support that. All I'm saying is that's not a biblical concept. That's not something that we find in Scripture. To give 10% to the church and also give 10% to the government. It's not against Scripture. It's not opposed to Scripture. It's just not something that's lifted up. Tithing was established by God as an opportunity for the giver to grow in their faith, to grow in their relationship with the Maker. At the Vision Team meeting on Wednesday morning, we gather 7:15, about six or seven of us, and just try to think about, well, this each service and how we can make it something that really reflects what scripture reflects. And we had a pretty interesting conversation about tithing. What if I can't afford a tithe? Can my time replace the financial tithe? Or what if I really don't want to give my money? What if I serve as an elder or a deacon or a trustee? Can that replace the concept of me tithing? And I answered in my normal diplomatic way, no. No, the Bible doesn't allow for that. Folks, you know and I know, money is such an important aspect of who we think we are. So much of our identity is wrapped up in what we feel like we can buy and what we own and what others own or don't own. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic except the kingdom of God. Because it has a tendency to dictate our life. And this is the spot where I was supposed to show a video clip. Have you all ever seen the movie Jerry Maguire? No, don't show it. Have you ever seen the video clip Jerry Maguire? And there's a scene where the guy just yells over and over again, "Show me the money." So I showed it to my girls and said, "Hey girls, this is what I'm going to be showing in church tomorrow." Stacy happened to be in the room and she vetoed it. So if you wanted to see this clip, go ahead and Google it and you'll see what was vetoed. She does have veto power, just in case you were wondering. But when we tithe, we are declaring who Jesus is to me. He is my King. He is the Lord of my life. And it's in this part where I need you to trust me and I need you to listen even more carefully than maybe you normally would. If you're spending your money wisely in your family and you have never tithed, I really want to encourage you to try it in January. In January. See, I'm not trying to do it so that we can meet our year-end giving for the end of the year, okay? That's what I'm saying, January. So you're not thinking there's some ulterior motive involved. And what you'll find is that for the month of January, you will not be in need. Now, the presupposition is that you're spending your money wisely. It's a command that God gives us in Scripture, but it's a command that comes with a promise. It's a command that comes within the form of a covenant. And it's also a part of the answer to the question of who is Jesus to me. And when we tithe, we are saying that Jesus is my King. The dollar is not the King. Jesus is. Here's just a couple practical notes. If you've never tithed before, here's some practical how-tos. Tithe at the beginning of the month or at the beginning of the week. When you receive your check, then go ahead and tithe right away with that. Don't wait till the end of the month, because what's going to happen? The same thing that happens every month. We're not going to have it, right? It's going to be gone. Again, it's not for the sake of the church. And it will change your life. It will change your outlook. and I promise that God will meet your need. Some ask, well, what if I give to other organizations? I say, give 10% to the Bride of Christ, to the local church. If you want to give to other organizations, that's great. Praise God. But don't count that as part of your tithe, at least not according to Scripture. Stacy and I, we give 10% to First Presbyterian Church, and we give very little, if anything, to other organizations. That's just our decision. We do see that as a command. And I have told you in the past, when we spoke about tithing, when we spoke on Stewardship Sunday, of the miracles that literally happen, of the way in which God has met needs. Us personally, as missionaries, when we were in Italy, just like the Shreks, of those who were looking to go to college and went to the Lord, and money was provided, exactly the amount that was needed. I've told you those stories, and I'm not going to repeat them. And although I want to tell you one story that I don't think you've heard. There's one area of the church that over this past year we've been operating at in a deficit. It's probably the only area in the church. You need to know that pretty much after school, I think every day, we have a group of kids who come and use the well for 20 minutes or a half hour, somewhat supervised. And the kids are there, and in fact, one of them was here this morning, and he was here yesterday morning and helped us to set up the decoration of the church, involved in the youth group, involved in Sunday school, some of them are. And so we were at, in May, we found out we were about a $600 deficit, and Presbytery happened to have, we heard, a grant. So we applied for that grant in May and did not hear a word. I mean, it's absolute silence. And from that time to now, we continued our ministry in the well with the youth there. We also continued to have three kids over the course of time who were given to Brett, basically, to work with and to be able to keep them on track because they had gotten in trouble in school, pretty bad trouble. We have two success stories and one, unfortunately, this past week that wasn't a great success story. But I'm telling you all this because ministry is happening in the well. It's happening. But we're running a deficit. And I was used to that whenever ministry is something that's blessed by God, you don't run into deficit, right? It's that whole promise. It's that whole covenant that I'm going to give you what you need in order to make ministry happen. And so May to November, did not hear a word. I mean, literally did not hear a word from the presbytery. Not even, thank you, we received your application, we're looking it over, we're going to let you know. So November, go to presbytery meeting, and Dan Schneider at First Pres, who's kind of leading up this whole grant thing, he was speaking and said, hey, we still have money in the coffer. I was like, oh, bummer, we didn't get the grant. So I went and spoke to Dan, and I said, Dan, it sounds like we didn't get the grant, right? And he looked at me like I was from a different planet. Y'all look at me a lot that way too. And he said, what do you mean? As soon as we got that application, we approved it. Haven't you gotten the check? We love what you guys are doing in the well. We haven't heard anything. We haven't heard a word. He goes, well, let me look into it. And so this past Thursday or Friday, he wrote me an email and said, $1,000 is in the mail, right? Check is in the mail. No, I believe him. I actually believe him. Folks, to me, again, that's another example of how if you're faithful with what the Lord puts before you to pursue in ministry, he's not going to leave you empty-handed. He's not going to leave you without what you need. So what is it that maybe prevents us from tithing as individuals? Most think they just simply can't afford it, right? I'm already just scraping by. I can't afford it. But how quickly we forget that all that we have is a gift from God. He can choose to take it all away from us at any moment if he wanted. What we have is all due to the way in which God has created and ordered all of creation. But when we say that, we answer the question of who Jesus is to us with an answer that is something less than a king. So maybe the words of Revelation chapter 1 will help us. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Because it does remind us of who Jesus is. There were a lot of college games yesterday. Did you notice that went into overtime? But y'all sat through it, so it's okay. We're in overtime right now. Revelation chapter 1, if you look at verse 5. Again, verse 5 is what we want to focus on. Jesus we want to see as the one who loves us. See that in verse 5? At the end of verse 5. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. That's who Jesus is to me. If you look earlier in verse 5, same verse. Jesus is called a faithful witness. Who is Jesus to me? He's a faithful witness. And that word witness is the same word in Greek. It's martyrion, which means a martyr. He's the one who's willing to give his life for us. Again, verse 5 tells us he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Verse 6, he has dominion forever and ever. You get the point? Jesus is king. Christ the king. He's in charge of our lives. He's the king of our existence. Now, when we believe these words, he becomes ruler of all over all. And that ought to change our perspectives and on all that we need. If financially Jesus is king and will meet our needs, then things don't need to be as complicated as we make them. If Jesus is king and we're in a relationship where the only value we have comes from how the other person views you, when Jesus becomes king, then you recognize he loves you. And he loves you not because you do certain things for him. He loves you not because you're able to check boxes off. He just loves you and shed his blood for you. That should provide you with a completely different perspective in all of your relationships. When Jesus is king, we know he's not afraid, right? Because Jesus is God and God's never afraid. And he doesn't allow us to make decisions based on fear, does he? And those who try to take Jesus' control by bombs and violence and bullets will only be met with a reality against which they have no defense. And those who want to make policies based on fear and hatred and not on what Christ would want us to do, maybe they would need to ask the question, who is Jesus to me? Can we say keep everyone out and say that Jesus is king in the same breath? I'm not sure we can say that. Can we say that we have to govern out of fear as a country? I would say if we do choose to govern out of fear, then Christ is not our king. If Jesus is king, then the church and all of its people, we need to see things from a different perspective and that of Jesus being in charge. So who is Jesus for us this Thanksgiving? He should be the same one that he was for the pilgrims. The pilgrims who, even in the face of a hostile environment, even in the face of an uncertain future, every single day they were terrified as to what the next day would hold. But they were still able to give thanks with their tithes and their offerings as they were able to celebrate Christ as their king. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do the same exact thing this Thanksgiving. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we give you praise and honor and glory. Because you have control over every aspect of our lives. You have control over the world and all the events that are taking place. And God, this Stewardship Sunday, we remember you have control even over our finances. God, give us a sign and show us again how that can radically transform the way we live. If we would just trust in you as King and believe that we have a covenant and a promise from you that you will never, ever leave us in need. We pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen.